The topic of this afternoon will be highly practical, and I pray that we all will benefit from it. Please turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. And we're going to read verses 12 to 18 together. After last time in Philippians, where we saw the wonderful mind of Christ, his humility and obedience to the uttermost presented and set before us by Joshua, we'll move into a passage of exhortation this afternoon. Philippians 2, verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, that we can open your word together again this afternoon. Give us attentive ears, give us awake minds, and open our hearts to receive your word. Please help me to explain it well and that your words will really sink into our hearts. Please bless this time. Amen. Have you ever woken up in the night because of a crying baby, or maybe because you had to go to the toilet? I certainly have. What I then usually do is I grab my phone, I turn on the flashlight to find my way without bumping into half-open doors and stumbling over toys on the floor. But I had instances where my phone turned flat during the night, so the light was not turning on. I actually had a light, but I didn't benefit from it. Then I had to find my way in the dark, which was not a fun experience. Our passage says, as believers in Jesus Christ, we are lights. You are a light. I am a light. But the main question is, do we shine? Can our light be seen? And how do we shine at all? Our passage gives us very concrete answers to these questions. Let's start with briefly setting the scenes of the Christians in Philippi again. It was the first city in Europe. They heard the gospel through Paul, so there wasn't a Christian culture established yet, very much in contrast to New Zealand, as we have heard this morning. They lived in a pagan world. Philippi became a Roman province, and the hardest of people, Roman soldiers, settled there. The church was mostly poor, but nevertheless, they were generously giving. They started off with giving themselves to the Lord first. The church was persecuted. In chapter 1:28, we read about adversaries. They were attacked by false teachers and Jewish legalists. They are called dogs and evil workers in chapter 3, verse 2, and enemies of the cross. And finally, they had discord and disunity amongst themselves. So from that, we can conclude that there was pressure from outside on that church, and there was tension from within the church. While Paul first focused on the tensions from within and presents them the example of Christ in verses 5 to 11, what we have heard last time, he emphasizes in our passage the culture they were living in. He describes the people amongst whom the Philippians were living as a crooked and perverse generation. Paul borrows this description from Jesus, who used this for the Jews of his days. Crooked means to be bent and twisted. The expression is used for anything that deviates from a standard or norm. Perverse emphasizes a more dynamic and active nature than crooked, but essentially the idea is the same. A crooked and a perverse nation. This is a very dark scene where people were living in ways that were not at all aligned with God's design, with God's desires and his intentions. And it is this surrounding that Paul calls the Philippians to shine as lights, to reflect Christ's light into the total darkness around them, where everything was bent and twisted. The Philippians, when God called them out of this darkness into the kingdom of his Son, became lights. Jesus said in Matthew 5, "You are the light of this world. Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." As they were now lights, they had to shine, but how should they do that? How should they shine? Paul emphasizes three very practical points in our passage, how the Philippians could and should shine into the dark world where they were living in. And these points are so helpful for us, because the world where we live in, is getting darker, is getting more retracted from biblical values. Biblical values get more twisted and bent, and the culture is moving away from God's word. This is why it is so helpful for us this afternoon to better understand concrete ways to be shining lights. In our passage, we find three aspects how the Philippians were called to shine in the dark crookedness which surrounded them. First of all, by living in humble obedience, imitating Christ as he had been presented to us in the previous verses, giving their all in pursuing a God-pleasing life. Secondly, by living differently than their surrounding, especially with respect to complaining and grumbling. And thirdly, by joyfully serving the Lord and sharing the gospel. With that said, let's get right into it. Verse 12 starts with "therefore," and then continues to talk about obedience. Paul is referring to the wonderful example of Christ that he described in the previous verses, who did obey in a very unique way and to the utter extreme. He humbled himself from the highest of heights and became obedient to the point of the most shameful death on a cross. Paul uses the example of Christ's obedience as the main motivating factor for the Philippians to be obedient themselves and to live a life devoted to Christ. They had started well when Paul was present, but now, even in his absence, they should be hard at work, in obedience, doing the work of God, working out their own salvation with fear and trembling. What does Paul mean with these words? Isn't that very contrary to the other teachings of Paul, where he explains that God saves, not works? Isn't it God who works, what we read in verse 13? Isn't this exhortation meaningless if it's anyway God who works? Is the Christian life of sanctification essentially a matter of passive trust or of active obedience? The scriptural answer is both. This is another verse in the Bible where we see divine sovereignty and human responsibility very close together. And Paul doesn't resolve the tension, so let's dig a bit deeper into this. Christians who try to reconcile that doctrine in a humanly rational way are automatically drawn to extremes. So there are two extremes of how people made out of this. There is quietism, which basically means let go and let God. Quietly submit to and trust God. He does everything. They are eliminating the believer. And then on the other side, on the opposite, there is something called pietism, which basically means we do everything and we are eliminating God. Paul presents the resolution without any effort to rationalize and harmonize the two. On one hand, sanctification is of the believer, what we see in verse 12. On the other hand, it is of God. We see that in verse 13. Interestingly, Peter does the same when he writes in his letter that God has given us everything to life and godliness, while then charging the believers to apply all diligence. Paul talks about the grace of God given to him, and then he mentioned that he labored more than all the other apostles, but immediately assigns that all he has done not to him, but to the grace of God that was at work in him. Everything in life requires energy. To walk and to work, to meditate, to think, to obey, and to worship God. It takes spiritual energy to grow as a Christian, to live a life that is holy, fruitful, and pleasing the Lord. The Greek verb katagazomai, which means work out, specifically calls for a constant energy and effort necessary to finish a task. God's divine grace and power undergird the believer's faithful and obedient effort. To trust is to obey. Whatever can be seen in our lives, whatever we do for the Lord, is a proof of God at work in us. Whatever we do for the Lord is a proof of God at work in us. We are working out what God already worked within us and continues to work. God's work is not suspended because we work, or vice versa. Our work is not suspended because God works. It's also not a cooperation. God does his part and we do our part. No, it's rather because God works, we work. Working out our own salvation means to bring it to completion by faithful, obedient daily living. Christians must choose to live righteously, while at the same time realizing that all the power for that obedience comes from God's Spirit. Sanctification has the aspect of the conscious and high effort activity of the believer. However, this is not taking place in a legalistic spirit, but in humility and thanksgiving, recognizing that without Christ, we can do nothing. Christ says in John 15 that we have to remain in him because without him, we can do nothing. Any fruit in our lives is a result of his work in us. We depend on divine activity for sanctification because God works, we work. The more persistently active we are in doing his work, humbly obeying his word, the more persuaded we may be that all the energizing grace and power comes from God. We work out our salvation or sanctification with fear and trembling, knowing that God holds believers accountable for disobedience. Knowing that he serves a holy and just God, the faithful believer will always live in fear and trembling. Fear describes fright or terror, as well as reverential awe. Trembling refers to shaking. Both are proper reactions to the awareness of one's spiritual weakness and the power of temptation. Isaiah 66 says, God is saying there, "To this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit, and who trembles at my word." The fear of the Lord, the beginning of wisdom, is a reverent fear, a holy concern to give God the honor he deserves and avoid the chastening of his displeasure. It involves self-distrust, a sensitive conscience, to be on guard against temptations, opposing pride, to be on guard about the deceitfulness of our own heart. This fear springs from a deep adoration and love. God is at work in the Philippians, as verse 13 says, as he is in us. He works both to will and to do. In chapter 1, verse 6, we see that Paul says that God started a good work in them and that he is confident that God will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. God is the explanation, but also the incentive of our willing and working. God's influence is even extended to our wills, to our very motivation and decision-making. He then gives us the power to do that will which he created in us. He does all of this for his good pleasure, although that is primarily accomplished by his own power when his children seek his will and do his work. It brings him great pleasure, or great enjoyment or satisfaction. This is miraculous, as God is infinitely self-sufficient, but sinful human beings can add to his satisfaction and bring him pleasure. Isn't that amazing? He delights in us doing his will. In the past, God began the good work of salvation in them. In the future, he will bring it to completion, and in the present, he is pursuing it with vigor. We remember that salvation is free for us, but sanctification costs us everything. Let's persevere in pursuing a God-pleasing life. Let's invest in the kingdom of God, knowing that God is at work in you. Therefore, work hard. Seek to please God with all you can. Tremble before the Lord. Ask him to reveal himself to you in his power, in his might, in his majesty, and begin to tremble before him. In Isaiah 66, God affirms that this is the one on whom he will look. Don't be a people pleaser. Don't obey when people see you as if you wanted to get their appreciation. We first and foremost live before the face of our Father in heaven. He fully knows us. He fully sees us. Don't be a pretender. Don't be a hypocrite, showing behavioral patterns before others that are not aligned with where your heart truly is. But live before God and tremble before him. Be encouraged. The Lord is at work in you. He started it and he will bring it to completion. So work hard, invest the energy and live a life heartily devoted and obedient to the Lord. Be a light that is turned on and shines, knowing that God takes pleasure in seeing you doing so. After having seen that God is at work in the believer, what is demonstrated in the believer's life, in active obedience by which he shines in a dark, self-centered world, a second way of shining that might surprise us is addressed by Paul next. Turn with me to verse 14, which says, "Do all things without complaining and disputing." He tells them to stop complaining, stop being ungrateful, stop disagreeing with God's way in their lives, stop being discontent. Unfortunately, this command shows that the church is not immune to discontentment, as you may have experienced in your own life. I certainly have. Grumbling, as complaining can also be translated, indicates a negative response to something unpleasant or inconvenient or disappointing, and it is arising from a self-centered notion that it is undeserved. Disputing refers to an inner reasoning or questioning or doubting the truth of a matter. It is more intellectual than grumbling, which is more emotional. Israel complained in the wilderness just 3 days after God drowned the Egyptians for them and parted the Red Sea when they spied out Canaan. 10 out of the 12 spies complained and convinced the whole nation to return to Egypt. They had to go back in the desert. In reality, every complaint that the believer makes is a complaint against the Lord and is one of the ugliest sins. Complaining against other believers is especially serious because they are God's children. Satan is called an accuser of the brethren. We should not do such work. James 5:9 tells us to not grumble against one another. Everything in the process of being done should be done without complaining. The attitude of working out our salvation is without grumbling, murmuring, and disputing, but with determination to rejoice in the Lord always. Contentment is a believer's superpower. We live in a fallen world. The Lord often leads us through times of trial and testing, possibly even persecution. Circumstances will not always be favorable, but the Lord wants us to accept them willingly and joyfully. I'm taking a mouthful here, I know, and I'm preaching to myself first. We need the Lord's help to respond well to trials, disappointments, and challenges in life. We have to realize that complaining and grumbling is sin, a spirit of dissatisfaction with God's purposes in our lives. Do you know that you shine in a complaining world if you are not doing so? If you're a thankful and a joyful person? Let's think a bit about where potential roots of our complaining might come from so we can bring them to the Lord in repentance and ask him to change our thinking and our attitude. A first root that comes to mind is the comparison with others. Social media might be one of the runner-ups here because so many people share a side of their life online that seems to be out of this world. We so easily buy the lie and develop a spirit of dissatisfaction if we compare our lives to theirs. But it doesn't stop at social media. There might be friends, there might be work colleagues, there might be neighbors, or even brothers or sisters at work here at church. They seem to be in a more favorable position, they seem healthier, they seem maybe more prosperous, wealthier, happier, just more fortunate than us. These comparisons can grow a root of bitterness, make us discontent, and raise a spirit of complaining and grumbling in our lives. And some of our observations might even be true, and we need the Lord's grace to submit to his will and his ways in our lives and even rejoice in them. Another source of discontentment might be unmet expectations, promises that have not been kept, circumstances that have turned the other way than we had hoped for, or opportunities that have suddenly vanished. There is great potential for us to start complaining, to be discontent with how God allowed things to happen. There might be regret about past decisions, consequences that we now have to deal with and possibly even to live with. Our minds can start to turn in circles. What if I had done this? Or what if this hadn't happened? We lose sight of God's goodness, and we lose sight of the greatest of all proofs of love there on Calvary. In Romans 8, verse 32, it says, God spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall we not with him also freely give us all things? Let's remind ourselves of this regularly. It is a loving and a caring God we deal with. A God who spared not the most precious he had. And last time we have seen that what cost Jesus was willing to pay to free us. Let's cultivate a content and thankful heart. Let's remind us what we are called to do. Let's remind us that we are called to do everything without grumbling and complaining, but rather, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, do it all for the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. And whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Giving thanks. Colossians 3:17. Paul gives the Philippians three reasons to not complain. First of all, for their own sakes, to prove themselves blameless and innocent, above reproach. The Lord can keep us from stumbling in this area. But second, for the sake of the unsaved, to shine in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. People need to be saved out of this darkness. Content and joyful Christians will have an extraordinary impact on the world around them. They hold fast or forth the world of life and share the gospel. And thirdly, for the sake of their pastors, the third reason for not grumbling, because so they do not run in vain or labor in vain. If we stop complaining and grumbling, they will have reason to rejoice and to glory in the day of Christ. The best things for believers to do for our pastors is to faithfully live out the truth of God's word that is preached to us. The Philippians were exhorted to shine in a dark environment by not complaining, not murmuring, not disputing. That is indeed something I can observe in my life too. We have people around us who complain constantly because they are not happy with so many things in life, often pretty insignificant ones. People even start to become good friends by complaining together about things in life. By being a content, thankful person, you do shine and prove yourself to be a blameless and harmless child of God. Now, after we have seen what we are not supposed to do, to complain, let's go to something we should do, which is holding fast the word of life and by serving the Lord joyfully. Please have a look at me at verse 15, where we find the expression holding fast the word of life. The Philippians were to shine as lights in the world by aligning their lives and base them on the word of life. It is the power of the word which reaches lost souls. The Holy Spirit uses the word of life to bring people from the darkness of a crooked and perverse generation into the kingdom of the Son, into the light. The word of life proved its power in their own lives, in their salvation, and in their journey of sanctification. They were to live and to share the gospel and to shine into their dark neighborhood. The Apostle Paul was encouraging them strongly. He wanted them to shine brightly, so he would have reason to rejoice. He labored hard for that, and he didn't want that effort to be wasted. He didn't want to run the race in vain or labor in vain. That's what he is writing in the last verses of our passage. Please have a look with me at the second half of verse 16 till verse 18. Servants of the Lord are willing to make sacrifices, some of them big sacrifices. Nothing characterized Paul's ministry more than love for the Lord and his people and love for the unsaved. He served unreservedly and sacrificially. He gave his maximum effort because he didn't want to be disqualified in this race, and he didn't want his reward to be diminished. Paul saw his life as a sacrifice. It was evident by the price he was willing to pay in pouring out his life to God like an Old Testament drink offering. He speaks as if their faithfulness is greater than his own. The drink offering of his life is on behalf of his beloved brethren in Philippi, upon their sacrifice and upon their service. Serving God is his and their supreme purpose of existence. In this, he rejoices and encourages them to rejoice with him. They had served and sacrificed together, so they were able to rejoice together. As we now draw this passage to a close, let's be encouraged to actively shine in a dark world. All of us who put their trust in Christ have stepped from darkness into light. In fact, we have become light ourselves. We have seen that we shine by investing energy to live lives in obedience to God's word, by following the humble example of Christ, who was willing to be obedient to the uttermost. We shine by stopping complaining about the things in our life and in trusting God and his good plans. We shine by serving God joyfully and by giving it our all during the limited time we have on this earth. Let's be a people who deeply see our need for God's grace in our lives, but to give it our everything, give it our all, and complete our salvation in obedience to God's word and to shine brightly in this world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your exhortation this afternoon. We indeed feel the tension in living lives in a way that we want them to be lived, without being obedient, not being thankful and content, and not to serve you, and not submitting to your word, at least not joyfully, and therefore not to shine in a crooked and twisted world. Lord, we so desperately need your help. We need the work of your Holy Spirit in our lives, that we do not conform to this world, to renew our minds, to renew our attitudes, and to cultivate obedience and commitment, and to invest all the energy we have into serving you wholeheartedly. Lord, help us to shine where you have placed us and to live a life that is pleasing you, that is honoring you in obedience and in joyfully serving you. And help us to apply what we have learned this afternoon. Amen.